Right. Good morning, River City. We are so glad to see so many of you here. I'm sure I'm looking at some people online as well. We are glad you've come to join us this morning as well. A hearty welcome to the Strucker family. I think I did this slide out of order, but I can't help but welcome them because they're all over the place down here to celebrate and encourage Wyatt as he gets baptized this morning. So we're really happy to see all of you here. And a whole bunch of lower floor people who are upper the floor, we welcome you as well. So again, welcome this morning to River City. We welcome you this morning as well as we begin or continue to investigate Jesus. Daryl started a sermon series last week. I'll be honest, I didn't hear it. We were gone last week. But then I heard his challenge on YouTube this morning to read through the book of Luke. Now, I read it too late to actually do it, but he's encouraging us all to read it during the week, during the entire month of January. My wife and I have been reading it since the beginning of December, oddly enough. I don't think oddly enough, God nudges us to do things. And a warning, if you haven't read Luke, there's a lot of stuff in there that really makes me rethink what my faith is based on, but really gets me into understanding what Christ is as well. So I look forward to Daryl sharing that much more with us this morning with regard to Jesus and what we can learn through the Gospels from him as well. If you are new-ish, there's different ways to connect with us. I'm looking up here. There are connect cards in your pews you can fill in. There's a QR code that will direct you right to our website to fill in a card. Maybe you're frustrated with your faith. Maybe you're frustrated with religion. Maybe you need help. Maybe you just want to get involved. Please fill in that connect card. We like connecting with people who are on different journeys and different pathways, but we as River City want to help you in any way that we can. I've already mentioned the baptism of Wyatt Strucker. Welcome, and there's still people coming in to celebrate that as well. That's awesome. But right now, I'm going to hand it over to the band, and they are going to get us worshiping together. So please join them in worship.
Thanks, Marvin. Good morning, River City. And good morning to those of you who are worshiping with us online this morning. We are glad that you are here. Whether you're here in person or here virtually with us, we are glad to be worshiping together this morning. So I'm excited this morning, and I know the Strukers and the Griffs are excited as well as we get to witness baptism. And we get to witness God's covenant promises on display here. And so as we go through this morning, and as we watch and witness Wyatt being baptized, I want you to think back, if you've been baptized already, I want you to think back to your baptism. If you were baptized as an infant and you can't remember that, but you've maybe gone through that profession of faith, to think back through your profession of faith. Or if you were baptized as an adult, to think back through that. And if you're a young child who was baptized and hasn't yet done a profession of faith, maybe think about those promises that your mom and dad have talked to you about. I want to encourage you too, if you're not somebody who has been baptized, and that's something that when you're seeing going on, everything that's going on this morning, and as Pastor Daryl talks about it, and as you are maybe feeling moved to want to take that next step in your own faith, to connect with either Pastor Daryl or with somebody on the staff or the board to take that next step. But let's celebrate God's promises here together this morning, because he is faithful throughout all times and to all people in all places. And so this morning, before we enter into worship, let's just take a moment and let's just reflect. Where has God shown you that he is a promise keeper in your life? This past week or this past month, maybe last year, where was that promise that God made that you saw fulfilled? Remember all of the things God promises. God promises to be with you, to give you peace, to be your God, to to listen to your prayers, to respond to your prayers. So as you contemplate that, I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing joy and thanksgiving to our God this morning. So would you join us as we worship?
your dwelling place. Oh Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied within your presence.
One day in your courts is better than as many days as we could imagine here. 1,000 days of the most bountiful living that we could even possibly imagine still does not even compare to one day spent in heaven with you, God, or even a minute. But the enemy tries to make us believe that we need things here to be happy in this life. Well, that is absolutely not true at all. So I pray that when the enemy tries to convince us of that, when we're having down days, and days when it feels like you are far away from us, that we would remember the promise that you have made for us, that we will be with you in heaven. I pray that we would not forget that. I pray that we live our lives with peace and joy.
We're not at the time of the message, but I assure you, after the message today, you will hear that song differently every time you sing it. So that was a perfect pick, by the way. So I feel like we're in the house of Grift and Strutger, because there's so many guests here. Mackenzie, Melanie, Levi, you guys are loved. Wyatt, wow. So just a warm welcome, and I have to trust that there's as many probably related to you who are watching online and who are not here for various reasons, but want to celebrate with you as well. So we are celebrating as a church with one of our church families who, about 10 months ago, on March 17th, St. Paddy's Day, and they're not even Irish, at 3 in the morning, welcomed into this world their second child and their second son, Wyatt Benjamin Strutger. In my recent visit to Wyatt's home, his parents, in particular his mother, Melanie, helped me understand how having a second child can be scarier than having your first. I took that away from our visit. And she said it's because with the second, you know what you're in for. And I think she was referring mainly to being sleep deprived, but as a man, I think she might have meant some other things too. And also, it was scarier, I believe, because with their second child, we as a province were just heading into our third pandemic lockdown. And that affected you guys, it affected visits, it affected care after Wyatt's arrival. But everything worked out by God's grace, and also with no small amount of help from the families on both sides. And Mackenzie and Melanie shared a lot about that. Family that pinch hit big time, and especially in a time during lockdown when we as a church family couldn't do what we might otherwise have wanted to do. So I want to thank Mr. and Mrs. Strutger and Mr. and Mrs. Grift and all of you who are here, who are associated with them, for loving them during pandemic in a way that we were unable because of various restrictions. So today, Melanie and Mackenzie are having their son Wyatt baptized, and it's our privilege as a church family to be part of this. And so, Mackenzie, Melanie, since you're presenting Wyatt, I'd like to invite you forward. You can come up here, and I'm going to ask you to answer some questions, and Levi's coming forward too. That's awesome. And you can keep your masks on if that's more comfortable. In baptism, especially a baptism like this, what we celebrate is God's covenant, God's promise-making God, and He's a promise-keeping God. And He is faithful to us. Though we may wander, God never leaves us. Though we may wonder where life may be taking us or what's going on, a lot of us are wondering that right now, God knows. And according to His word and the testimony of people who have followed Him through life, His plan is good. And this is so, seen so powerfully in your story. I think Levi loves Wyatt a lot. Yeah, you got a good big brother. Okay, if you're a big brother, you got to be like this with your younger siblings, okay? So I'm thrilled that as parents, you're intentionally raising your sons to know Jesus and to love Jesus. And more important, God, your Heavenly Father, is thrilled that you guys are taking this step. And so my prayer has been and is that you will truly experience God's blessing today on your family. So Mackenzie, Melanie, I have three questions, and like Sean kind of said when we prayed in a prayer circle earlier, this is kind of like your profession of faith. And after I ask the three, I'll ask you to respond. Number one, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, accept the promises of God, and affirm the truth of the Christian faith which is proclaimed in the Bible and in this church? Number two, do you believe that your children, though sinful by nature, are received by God in Christ? Three, do you promise in reliance on the Holy Spirit with the help of your family, and this church community to do all you can to instruct Levi and Wyatt in the Christian faith, such that one day they become disciples of Jesus Christ. What is your answer?
We do.
Awesome. And you said it loud enough that everyone could hear that. That's so cool. As is a tradition in this church, I give couples an opportunity to pick a verse that they want to dedicate to their child. And you guys picked a powerful one that will mean a lot to your church family, because we did a whole series on this book of the Bible last year. Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7. For Wyatt. So then, Wyatt, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your life in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And so I'd like to baptize you now. Hey, good to see you. Wyatt Benjamin Strutter, Jesus loves you, and he gave himself up for you. And in light of the promises that your mom and dad just made, I baptize you, a child of God, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I made the water warm. So church family, it's your turn to respond to a promise or to make a promise. I'd like you to stand. And you guys online, you got to clap really loud because we're going to hear you over here. Do you at River City promise to receive Wyatt in love? How could you not? Accept him, support his parents in the promises that they've made. Would you clap as an expression of your support? Yeah, that's for you. And we have a gift for you that's not ready, and it's my fault, but it's coming, so don't worry about that. But while you're standing, let me offer a prayer as well. Let's pray. Faithful covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for calling us into relationship with you, and thank you for making relationship with you truly possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as a church family, we lift up Melanie, Mackenzie, Levi, and Wyatt. We ask that you would bless them on this day and always. We ask that their faith would shine through and be a witness to their children. And we ask, Lord, that on this day they would truly not just hear but experience your faithfulness and your love upon them. Bless them, Father. Bless their family. And thank you for this church family and this new active part of our church family. Lord, as we continue to worship you, would our hearts just be bursting throughout this service and as we head into this day, which is a gift from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's sit down.
I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Would you stand and sing the rest of the song with us?
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. The place is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
So I have been so excited to bring you this message today. For those of you online who are here for the first time, or those of you in person for the first time, you picked a brilliant day to come, because we're right at the start of this new series called Investigating Jesus. And the title tells it all. We're doing exactly that. We're investigating. We're seeing for ourselves if all the things that we've heard about Jesus are really true. Right? Like, all those things that Jesus has become famous for, like, did they really happen? Did he really walk on water? Did he? Did he really speak to nature and it listen? Did he really cast demons out of people and heal people and perform miracles multiplying food and feeding hungry people and all the rest? And guess what? These are fair questions. These are the kind of questions that rational, reasonable people ask, and if you're asking or have asked these questions, then you're in the right place. And our text for this entire series is the Gospel of Luke, and there's a reason for that. If you wanted to learn the truth about Jesus, who would you be more inclined to listen to? A, someone living today who was teaching you about Jesus from what they'd read or what others had taught them? Or B, someone who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus, who spent time with him and saw him in action? Put differently, whose opinion would you be more inclined to trust, someone living today like me, or someone who was an actual eyewitness to Jesus, who spent time with Jesus and all the rest? Well, actually, the answer to that question should be obvious, right? We would more be inclined to trust an eyewitness. And that's fair, right? An eyewitness should have a weightier opinion when it comes to Jesus. But let's say you couldn't hear from an actual eyewitness yourself. What would be the next best option for you to get truth about Jesus? Wouldn't it be hearing from someone who lived close enough to Jesus to be actually able to interview and spend time with actual eyewitnesses? That's exactly what we have in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke was not just a person who could interview eyewitnesses. Luke was a medical doctor. He was someone with a scientific mind. He was someone predisposed to follow the facts wherever the facts would lead. He was someone inclined toward truth. And Luke wasn't just investigating Jesus for himself. He was on commission. He was being paid to investigate Jesus by a government official named Theophilus. So Luke had to give an account for what he would be reporting. He had to make sure to separate fact from fiction, because Theophilus only wanted the facts. And last time, like was mentioned in the introduction or the welcome, I issued a Luke reading challenge, and I'm happy to report that about 30 of you have accepted that challenge, a number of you online as well. And I'm trusting that all of you who have accepted the challenge, which is to read the Gospel of Luke once a week, every week for the month of January. So four times in 4 weeks. I'm trusting that all of you who are doing that, like me, are having a unique experience. And honestly, I've never done something like this, and it was unique. Usually when we read the Bible, we read it in bits and parts, or we read verses, maybe chapters. But to sit down and read a book of the Bible, let alone a large book like the Gospel of Luke, either in one sitting or in one week, it brings certain things into sharp relief. Things that we otherwise miss. And I'll just share one. I have a whole page of about eight things. I'm just going to share one. My biggest takeaway from reading the Gospel of Luke in its entirety this week is, wow, like, I am a wussy preacher. Because Jesus was so courageous and bold and direct, and like, he held nothing back. And I'd never had that impact me to the degree that it did when I read through the gospel this week. So if you haven't signed up for the challenge, there's still time only for you. It'll be three times in 3 weeks, which is still a great goal, right? I mean, if you went out today and you tried to interview people, I think you'd be interviewing people a very long time before you found three people who had or would read the Gospel of Luke three times in 3 weeks. So if you want to do that, all you got to do is email me direct, daryl@rivercitychurch.org. I think the email will be up there, darrell@rivercitychurch.org. And in the subject line, just say, I'm in. And I'll send you an email back and I'll say, awesome. Awesome. All right, so last time was the opening, and we looked at Luke's introduction to his gospel, which is brief. It's one paragraph, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. Today we're going to look at the last paragraph of chapter 2. Between the introductory paragraph in chapter 1 and the last one in chapter 2, Luke gives us two mirror accounts of two of the most prominent characters in the gospel. The first is John the Baptist. And the second is Jesus. And it's an account of the prediction of their birth and their arrival, their birth. John the Baptist and Jesus. We're going to hear from John the Baptist next time. So next time we're going to hear from John the Baptist, and I'll make a remark about that at the end. So today we're going to focus on that last paragraph or so of chapter 2. And it is remarkable, and it's remarkable for the following reason. This is the only place anywhere in the Bible where we get information on Jesus as a boy, right? In Matthew, you hear about Jesus the infant, and in the Gospels, we get a record of Jesus' life and ministry, which started at about the age of 30, we're going to discover. But between infancy and age 30, we know nothing. Wouldn't you like to know, like, what was it like for Jesus growing up? What kind of person was he? What kind of kid was he? What was his personality like? I'd love to learn that. Well, if you want to learn that, you can't learn it from Matthew. You can't learn it from Mark or John. You can only learn it from Luke. And he gives us two episodes of that time period. And the first one we're going to kind of skim over. I'm just going to spotlight it for you. You can dig into this deeper on your own. The second one we're going to dive deeper, and we're going to look at in detail. And the first episode is that 40 days after his birth, Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem for his consecration. And this was something that you can read about the origins of in Exodus chapter 13. So this goes right back to the very beginning of the Bible. And there you discover that this was something required of every firstborn in Israel, whether child or animal even. The rule was the firstborn belonged to God. The firstborn belonged to God. And that takes on a whole nother level of deeper meaning when you apply that to Mary's firstborn, to Jesus, right? Jesus belonged to God the Father. Today's Christian practice of parents like Melanie and Mackenzie presenting a child for infant baptism or dedication traces much of its roots back to this consecration ceremony, only instead of only baptizing males, we baptize or dedicate males and females, and we don't just do this with the firstborn, we do this with all our children. We consecrate all our children to the Lord. Now, what's cool is that at Jesus' consecration, these two elderly saints, Simeon and Anna, they kind of gather around his parents and they prophesy. They give a word from the Lord, and I can imagine that was of tremendous encouragement to Mary in particular, but Joseph as well, because, I mean, from all outward appearances, Jesus was just an ordinary kid, right? They'd earlier had a, Joseph had a vision from an angel, Mary had a visit from an angel before Jesus was born, but it's not like there was this continual reminder each and every day when Jesus woke them up for a feeding or whatever. There wasn't this reminder, this is the Son of God, the divine Son of God. And here they get this prophecy from Simeon and Anna, which confirms that this ordinary looking child was indeed the extraordinary divine Son of God who came to this world to save us. And so I'm sure that that was of huge encouragement for Joseph and for Mary. After the consecration ceremony, Mary and Joseph returned to Nazareth, which is Jesus' hometown. And what's interesting is that Luke provides scant detail on Jesus' life between his being 40 days old at his consecration and the age of 12. There's only one verse. And I say it's interesting that there's scant detail because by the time that Luke wrote his gospel, there were all sorts of stories about Jesus that were passed on via oral tradition. And I believe there already were written fragments about Jesus, including Jesus' boyhood. One of them, for instance, spoke of how as a boy, Jesus was playing in some muck and he took some clay and he fashioned pigeons out of the clay and he breathed life into them and he threw them up in the air and they became like living pigeons flying around. That's one of the stories that was circulating in early church history. And the fact that we don't read that story in Luke's gospel should suggest to us that that is probably a fictitious story because Luke was separating fact from fiction. So what does Luke include? Luke 2, verse 40. This is the only detail about day 40 to age 12. Luke reports, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So Luke shows us that really the only unique thing here about baby Jesus is that the grace of God is on him, which I take it to mean that he's being anointed for this ministry that he's going to do, this mission that he came to earth to do. But otherwise, he was a normal kid. And he went through the normal progressions that healthy kids go through today. He grew physically, he grew mentally, he grew socially, and he grew spiritually. Healthy kids grow spiritually as well. And now we come to our text. In my Bible, this is under the heading, The Boy Jesus at the Temple, Luke 2, starting at verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. I'll hit pause right there. Because there we discover something very significant and important about Mary and Joseph. We discover they were devout in their faith. And I say devout as opposed to nominal. If you're a Christian in Canada or you identify as a Christian in Canada today, mostly any other Christians that you meet are nominal Christians. They're Christians by name only. It's a cultural identifier, a moniker. It really isn't a walk the talk kind of thing. It's a talk the talk, but not walk the talk. According to a 2018 Pew Research study, 55% of Canadians in 2018 identify as Christians. Did you think about that? The majority of Canadians still identify as Christians, but less than 7% at this time are active in any local church community where they know and are known by other followers of Christ. And I would say that that's baseline. To be a devout follower of Christ means that you're an active part of some church somewhere, whether it's online or in person, but somewhere where you are known and you know other believers. Mary and Joseph were the walk the talk. They were devout. And you say, well, how do you know? Well, we know because according to God's law, Deuteronomy 16:16, every male was required to go to Jerusalem for important festivals like the Passover festival. Now, because of distance and cost associated with not only the travel but taking time off of work, many Jewish males could not make that trip annually as commanded. And yet here Luke tells us that not just Jesus' earthly father Joseph made the trip, but both parents, Mary included. And second, It tells us right in the opening that they did this every year. And it wasn't like they lived close to Jerusalem. Nazareth was at least 4 days away on foot. 8-day travels plus the festival, you're taking 2 weeks off of work minimum. For a poor, working-class family, that's a significant sacrifice. You say, well, how do you know they were working class? Well, we know they were working class because Matthew tells us that Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And you say, well, carpenters can make a pretty good living. Well, we know they were poorer because in that earlier episode, the one we skimmed over, it says that when Jesus was consecrated, his parents offered as an offering 2 doves. What was mandated by law was a young lamb, but the law graciously, because our God is gracious, made provision for poor families. They didn't have to offer a lamb. In the event that you were poor, you could give 2 doves. Mary and Joseph gave 2 doves. So they're a devout, believing couple, and they're a devout, believing family. And at age 12, Jesus goes to the Passover with them. Now, the suggestion is, I can't prove this, but the suggestion is that this is Jesus' first time attending the festival with them. And it is hard for you and me today to imagine how exciting this would have been for Jesus. Like, all week, this has been my biggest challenge with this message, is how do I communicate how exciting it was for Jesus to go to the Passover at the temple in Jerusalem for the first time? And first I thought, it'd be like a family at River City that had kids who were 12 years old but had never been to Disney. And your parents said, hey, kids, we're going to go to Disney in 3 months when the restrictions are lifted, right? We're going to go to Disney. And my kid be like, wow, that's awesome. Only this is much bigger than Disney. And then I thought about how the year before I got married, I went to Europe and I traveled through Europe and I became friends with a couple young Mexican young adults, and we went to Rome and they wanted to go to something called the Vatican. I didn't know much about the Vatican, and they were Roman Catholics from Mexico and they wanted to go to the Vatican. I said, sure, I'll go to the Vatican. This is the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church. This is where St. Peter's Basilica is. I was so naive and ignorant at the time. I didn't know that the purported bones of St. Peter, like Jesus' disciple Peter, are in St. Peter's Basilica. But I will tell you this, when we ascended the steps into St. Peter's, these two young 21, 22-year-old Mexican adults dropped to their knees and they wept with joy. This was their lifelong dream up to that point in their lives, was to go to the Vatican and to worship and have Mass at St. Peter's Basilica. This was a sacred thing, not just an entertainment thing like Disney. But guess what? This was bigger than even St. Peter's Basilica. This is the temple in Jerusalem. This is the temple, God's house, in Jerusalem, the city, the royal city of David. Not the original temple built by David's son Solomon. That one got destroyed by the Babylonians. No, this one was built by King Herod, often called the Second Temple. But get this, it was at least twice the size of the First Temple. Get this, 18,000 laborers were hired to construct this temple. It took 20 years. 2 decades, 18,000 people. I wouldn't want to pay that bill, would you? Some of the stones used in the construction of that Second Temple were 30 feet long. That's longer than from there to there. You can still see these kind of to the right of the Wailing Wall. If you're facing the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, some of these 30-foot stones are still in the foundation there. 30 feet weighing 50 tons, that's 100,000 pounds. For those of you who drive cars, that's 30 small SUVs. One rock. That's the kind of construction that went into this temple, this house of God in Jerusalem. And not only that, it covered 36 acres. That's 50% larger than Parliament Hill in Ottawa. I hope we got a picture of that. More than twice that area of the building and the green. That's how large the temple in Jerusalem was. That it was double the size of Solomon's had less to do with the devotion of the people and more to do with King Herod's ego, frankly. Was a very proud, proud man. But it would be hard to overstate the importance of the temple to Hebrews in Jesus' day. The temple functioned as the place where God's people would go to draw near to him. It was the center of worship. The temple was the place where God's people would go to offer sacrifices for sin. It's where atonement was made. The temple was the place, it represented the culture and the heritage of the Hebrew people. And this was Jesus' first trip there, at least his first trip that he would remember. It was a big, big deal. Let me share a word about the Passover festival, because that also is something some of you know about, but some of you, I'm not going to assume that you know this. It celebrates God's greatest act of deliverance in history up until that point. His people are enslaved in Egypt. They've been slaving away for the Pharaoh. And after the 9th plague, God devises a 10th plague, and it's the plague of death. And God tells the Israelites, the Hebrews, that on a particular night, the angel of death is going to pass over homes and the home of every person, Hebrew or Egyptian, that didn't have blood from a lamb on the door frame of the house. The firstborn in that house, whether child or adult, would die. And there was weeping and there was mourning in Egypt the morning after the angel of death went over in every Egyptian home. But there was not in the Hebrew homes, because they had the blood of the lamb. The lamb that was shed in exchange for the life of the firstborn. Interesting, this Passover feast is what Jesus travels to Jerusalem for the first time that he's aware of, and it's also the reason he goes to Jerusalem the last time as well. Remember the Last Supper? The Lord's Supper, which we're going to commemorate here and online a week from today? That was a Passover festival time as well. Do you think that's a coincidence? I think this is foreshadowing. I think this is God telling us, this is the whole reason my son came to this earth. To be the ultimate, the consummate, the final sacrificial lamb whose blood would be shed for the sins of the world, so that all who look to Jesus and all who trust in Jesus will be spared from death, the angel of death. Now, I, for one, would love some details on like what Jesus' impressions of Jerusalem were as a 12-year-old. I'd love his impressions of the temple. I'd love to hear what his highlights of that trip were and his lowlights. And maybe you're saying, well, how could there be any lowlights? Well, I actually think there might have been some lowlights. See, about 20 years after his visit at the age of 12, he visited the temple again, and he was enraged by all the commerce taking place in the temple court. Not only had vendors turned worship of God into this lucrative business for personal profiteering, hate it when religion does that, right? We all do. That's one of the reasons so many people won't go to a church anymore. Not only had they turned religion and worship of God into a lucrative business for personal profiteering, the space that the Jewish religious leaders had given the vendors was the outer court, which is the only place that you could worship God if you were a Gentile. So this was a money-making strategy, and it was a strategy for keeping outsiders out. Now there's nowhere for Gentiles who want to worship God to worship God, and Jesus is incensed. Luke 19, verse 45 and following reports that he turned over the tables of the money changers. And I got to wonder, when I'm reading this as Jesus is 12 in the temple courts, sometimes 12-year-olds have this unique innocence about them, don't they? Maybe he was repulsed by all the money changing that was taking place even in the first visit for the very first Passover festival. And I wonder if those seeds grew to the point where he finally, as an adult, had the authority and the ability to do something about it. It's just me thinking out loud. Unfortunately, Luke tells us nothing. In fact, the shift in the next verse is nothing short of abrupt. He goes from saying he's on his way to the temple for the festival, verse 43, after the festival was over. We don't even hear anything about the festival. While his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they, his parents, were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Let's get this straight. Mary and Joseph are leaving Jerusalem. They've got a 4-day trip on foot to return home, and they don't notice that their 12-year-old is missing for a day? If you're a parent or a grandparent and you lost sight of your kid ever, raise your hand. Anyone? There's about half of the adult hands going up. Barb and I lost our son Eric at the Pinery for 8 minutes, and it was the most excruciating 8 minutes of our life. I dare say that if parents lost a kid for a day today, someone would be reporting them to Family and Children's Services. Like, this makes zero sense to us. This is the era of baby cams in cribs, and we give our kids cell phones, but only if they leave the location finder activated. And we ask them to text us throughout the day, especially if their plans are changing, right? Like, text mommy, text daddy. Like, if you're going to go from one friend's house to another, I need to know. So were Mary and Joseph bad parents? Negligent, bad parents? Well, there's maybe a tendency to think that, and if we were to judge them based on our culture and our standards today, we'd probably say, yeah, they were. But we need to remember two very important facts. Number one, 12-year-olds then were far more independent and mature than 12-year-olds today. My friend Terry tells a story that can maybe give us a glimpse of how this worked. Terry's father, who's now in his mid-80s, immigrated to Canada, shortly after World War II with his 15-year-old brother. They were both 15. They came here at the age of 15 without their parents, without any other relatives, and they settled in the Essex area of Ontario, and within a year, they started a family-run butcher shop. Now, what 15-year-old today do you think would immigrate away from their parents with no siblings, no relatives, no contact person in the land, over an ocean to another continent, and then within a year start a family-run business that's still running to this day? Not the parents anymore, it's the grandkids that run the butcher shop in Exeter. Or in Essex, sorry. Gives you an idea, right? In different generations, you had to grow up a lot quicker. And in Jesus' time, when you were 12 years old, you were, at least as a Hebrew boy, you were prepared to take your place at the local religious community. And also in your home, you would be reading the Torah or portions of the Torah at your local synagogue. Now, at hearing that, some of you 12-year-olds online or in person here might be like, what? I can't be a leader in my church community yet. But on the other hand, I want to say this, that I am so encouraged that in this church, we have a lot of kids and young people who are active and serving, part of the horsepower of this church. We have kids serving in kids' ministry. We have kids who do tech stuff. We have kids in band. We have a whole group of kids right now that are raising money by walking daily. They're raising money so that impoverished people in Eastern Europe can heat their homes this winter. And so I want to encourage all young people at River City with the same encouragement that Paul gave his young apprentice Timothy. Paul says, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young." Young people, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example. That's right, you can set an example for the believers in speech, how you talk, in conduct, how you act, in love, in faith, and in purity. Youth can set an example, and some of you are, and I commend you for it. I commend you for it. Another factor to keep in mind if we want to judge Mary and Joseph as negligent parents is this. Life then was far more communal than it is now. It wasn't just parents who raised kids. Especially in small rural communities like Nazareth, the whole community raised kids. And when pilgrims made a trip to Jerusalem for a festival like the Passover, they came in a caravan, not a Dodge, but a bunch of people traveling together. And everyone in that Nazareth caravan would have known the boy, the 12-year-old Jesus. So that gives you a little context as you evaluate Mary and Joseph as parents. But if you thought losing a kid, a 12-year-old, for one day was bad, listen to this, verse 45. When Mary and Joseph did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Now, if my wife was listening, she is listening at home, she would say, well, that trip back to Jerusalem wouldn't have taken me a day, right? Because I had to see my kid if he's still in Jerusalem, and I'd have to fly if necessary. But don't forget from what we learned last week, from Jericho, which is the route they would take back to Nazareth, from Jericho to Jerusalem is uphill the whole way. You're climbing well over 3,500 feet. So it would have taken at least as long to get back. So now your kid's been gone and missing for two full days. A parent losing a child for 2 days is serious enough. Imagine when that child is the Son of God. It's like, Mary, what have you done? Verse 46, after three days, Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Okay, maybe Jesus wasn't such an ordinary kid. Because if my parents found me after being missing at the age of 12, they would have found me at the mall or at some pizza joint or at an arcade. That's where a place where people would communally go to play video games because you didn't have them in your homes when I was young. And where did Jesus' parents find him? At the temple? He's just been at the temple for the Passover festival. The city crews are cleaning up the mess on the streets. And Jesus is still hanging around there, not one, not two, but 3 days listening to the teachers, all adults, the best teachers, the best religious teachers in the land, for 3 days, and asking questions. Isn't that amazing? No. Here's what's amazing. Listen to this, verse 47. Everyone who heard Jesus was amazed. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So as interested as Jesus was in hearing from the best religious teachers in the land, they were as genuinely interested in hearing what he had to say at age 12. His parents had a different reaction. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother Mary said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Son, your father and I have worried sick about you," we would say. And watch how Jesus answers. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Now, Jesus isn't being lippy here. He's genuinely confused. He's like, this should have been the first place you looked. In fact, you shouldn't have even been surprised that I didn't leave. I mean, you didn't tell me I had to leave with you. Where do you think I want to be? And notice to everyone else, this is the temple in Jerusalem. Even Gentiles were impressed by this structure. But to Jesus, this is simply, I was hanging out at my dad's. Right? I was hanging out at my dad's place. And by the way, this is the first mention in the Gospels that demonstrates Jesus' awareness that he was the Son of God. Age 12. And I love the next verse. But they, that's Mary and Joseph, did not understand what he was saying to them. I love it because it's so real. On the one hand, it doesn't really cast Mary and Joseph in a good light, right? Because they should have known better. But remember, Luke is just reporting the facts here, and the fact is they didn't understand what was going on. I love it too because it shows how human, how like us Mary and Joseph were. They didn't get a manual, what to expect when you're expecting the divine Son of God. They learned on the fly. Like us, they only came to discover things in real time or oftentimes after the fact, which explains what we learn about Mary from the next verse, Luke 2, verse 51. Then they went down to Nazareth Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, his parents, but his mother, Mary, treasured all these things in her heart. That is a picture of faith. Why did Mary treasure these things in her heart? You know why? Because she didn't understand them in the present. The present tense was overwhelming to Mary and in so many ways unclear. 13 years earlier, when she'd responded to Gabriel and said, "May it be done to me as you have said," right, with the Immaculate Conception. She never, when she said yes to that, envisioned that for 3 days her son would be missing and she'd be anxious, sick, trying to find him. However, she treasured her experiences. She treasured her questions. She treasured her pain and hurt, trusting and believing that in time it would all make sense to her. Mary believed that in time her faithful and loving God would reveal all that she needed to know. And that's a model of faith for you and me today in this time of restrictions and darkness and midwinter gloom and uncertainty. Question: has your trust in God, in his love and his faithfulness, enabled you to treasure your pandemic questions in your heart for a later day? Are you treasuring up your experiences right now in your heart? God, I don't get this. God, I'm having to live with way more uncertainty and anxiety than I want or that I even think is healthy for me. And yet, God, I look to you. I'm trusting you. I believe that you will make sense of this one day. And so in the meantime, I'm looking to you for the strength to live this day. That's what devout people do. That's what people of faith do. And so devout Mary serves as a model for those of us who want to be followers of Jesus today. Well, do you remember how I said Luke provides scant detail on Jesus' life from day 40 to age 12? He also provides scant detail on Jesus' life from age 12 to when his public ministry starts at the age of about 30. All we get is Luke 2, verse 52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with man and God. Here's something that struck me for the first time. If Jesus' wisdom at age 12 had the best religious leaders in the land amazed when he was 12, and now he's got 18 more years to grow in wisdom and understanding, no wonder when he was teaching repeatedly in the Gospels, it says the crowds were amazed by his teaching. And so we ping-pong, River City, between Jesus appearing ordinary, just like us on the one hand, and at the same time being extraordinary, between him being fully human like us and fully divine like God the Father. And that's because Jesus is one of a kind. That's who Jesus is. And he's the only person in history fully human and fully divine. And next time, I want to invite you back for the most politically incorrect sermon you've ever heard. And it ain't from me, it's from a prophet named John the Baptist.
Would you join me in a moment of prayer, River City? God, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Thank you for your promises and for the way that you fulfill them. And not only the way that you fulfill them, God, but the way that you demonstrate through signs and seals like baptism, like the celebration of the Lord's Supper, God, for the way that you demonstrate the fulfillment of your promises in ways that we can visually and tangibly see and experience. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to go out this day to be rooted and built up as Mackenzie and Melanie, as Mackenzie and Melanie chose that verse for baby Wyatt, that you would impress upon our hearts that verse in our lives, and that we would truly, Jesus, treasure up all of the moments in our lives, whether they're good or bad, because in those times we can be taught more and more about who you are, and that we can see you and see your promises fulfilled in our lives as well. Would you be glorified in our lives this week, and would we be built up in you? In your name we pray, Jesus. You are our rock on which we stand. Amen. I invite you to stand with us as we sing.
Worthy of all the praise we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy.
Holy, holy, there is
right. Thank you, worship team. That was great. I think all of us can be kind of pumped up about the week to come, even though, like, actually you can sit down because I've got a couple of things to say, sorry. but God's got plans for us, even if we know what they are, and even if we don't know what they are, God has great plans for us, and I think that came out clear as day as Daryl was speaking as well. And I thought of my 25-year-old who I talked on video chat. She's out of country suddenly this week, and I was thinking, well, I haven't seen a picture or gotten a text from her in the last 24 hours. What's going on? She's 25, and I got to figure that stuff out myself. God's got great plans for her as well. I'd like to invite James Carroll. Run up here, James. James has, Daryl alluded to it, some of this youth walking thing, but James is going to give us some more information about it.
Thank you. Yeah, I want to give a shout out to the Breakaway Youth and their families that have signed up for the Mission Without Borders Winter Walk Challenge. Some of you may know me. I'm a member of the board here at River City, but I'm also the National Director for Mission Without Borders Canada, a charity that helps families in need across Eastern Europe, not only materially, but spiritually as well, introducing a lot of families and individuals to Christ, where this is the first time they've had a chance to hear the gospel. As you know, winter has come to Canada. It's also come to Eastern Europe. And unlike Canada, there are a lot of families in Eastern Europe that don't have heat in their homes. They don't have natural gas. In many cases, they don't have double glazed windows. It's very cold out there. One of the things that Mission Without Borders does, we have Operation Winter Rescue, and we work with families to get them supplies to help heat their home so that they don't have to make a decision to either put food on the table or heat their house. A lot of them are elderly. The families have left them behind as they go seek work in the European Union. So one of the things that the youth are doing today, we came up with a challenge, and that is to walk 2K a day outside, no matter what the weather, as long as it's safe, that they don't hurt themselves. But we're challenging people across Canada to get a little bit of a taste what it might be like to have to go out in the cold when you don't want to. The benefit in Canada is they get to come home and it's warm. In many cases, children, families, and elderly in Eastern Europe, they're out in the cold and they only come home to another cold home. So what we do is we provide firewood, briquettes, and assistance for families in that. And the Breakaway Youth have embraced this, and they're out there in this new year from January 1 to the 31st, walking 2K a day with their families, with their dogs. I don't know if they're bringing their cats or not, but they're out there. And they're also fundraising to help provide funds for Operation Winter Rescue. What I'd like you to do as River City is to support them on social media. You can find them if you're following them. They'll be posting photos of their walks and just encourage them, because it may be a little milder out today. Tonight, the temperatures are dropping. It's going to get uncomfortable for the next little while for them to walk. So I applaud them. You can find out more at mwbca.ca/winterwalk. And you can follow them in their progress and fundraising. So again, I want to give them a shout out and thank them, and thank you for your support. Thanks.
Thank you, James, for getting that going, and thank you, youth, for doing that walking. It kind of makes me want to get out there again as well. So that's awesome. It's funny, I get a list of things I got to say, and I go, you know, don't interrupt, just keep crashing through them, all right? So awesome. I can't even read my writing here. That is hilarious. I misspelled communion. It looks like a G on my paper. All right, I'm sorry. We are celebrating communion, all right? Those of you who are here, there's all these safe steps that we're going to be doing for that. If you're at home, just have whatever elements you can find in your house and participate in communion. It is, again, a great way for the body of Christ to come together in a unique way. So that is fantastic. part of making this church, and we've got our heat going, we've got our different ministry teams going, we have our different ways of outreaching and impacting our community, is to give. There are different ways that you can give, and those are all listed up there as well, right down to a box in the back if you want to slip some money in there as well, but there's different electronic options as well. I have another guest who I'm inviting up here for a minute. Peter, could you pop up here? All right. Peter, member of this congregation for a long time, those of you who know him, he has a unique story, and he has many reasons to be thankful to God. And he wrote a book about his life called The Miracles, My Life's Journey. And Peter is, it will give you his story. It will show how God has been active in his work and how miracles are active in his life. It's on Amazon. And if you want to be encouraged about God working in somebody's life, purchase it, read it, share it with other people, because Peter wants to encourage others as well. And Peter, I invited you up here just to pray a blessing on you for a minute, and to pray a blessing on anybody who picks up the book to read it as well. Alrighty? So, congratulations, first of all. I think it's pretty awesome. But let's pray with you for a minute. Lord God, I thank you for Peter. I thank you for walking with him in very unique ways in his life. And Lord, through his book, I ask you that others can be encouraged that you are alive in their life, that they can do amazing things in their life as well. And Lord, yeah, again, that people can be blessed by you, your desire to bless them as well. In your name, amen. So again, congratulations to Peter. All right, awesome. All right. Now, I am just going to talk briefly. There's a whole lot of us here. There's a whole lot of different regulations about Omicron. My kids work in healthcare, and they really want us all to be safe because they don't want the hospitals overrun and whatnot, and they want us all to be healthy. So as you're making your way out, you know, just respect all the rules you guys have heard for the last 2 years. And realize that it might not just be you that you're keeping safe, but it's the people around you that you're keeping safe as well. Hang out to chat for a while, but again, just observe good, healthy safety pieces. Have a great week. Enjoy reading Luke in whatever way you're reading it, and be encouraged by the words you read there as well. Have a great week, everyone.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you.